Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we'll pick up reading here in verse 11. Read through the rest of the chapter. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the good hymns, the spirit, the Sunday school class. Thank you for the reading of your word. And we pray that, as always, you would bless it to our spiritual understanding. It does us no good if there's something between you and me, and I expect to understand what you're saying. Oh, I can read those words, but I may miss totally what you're saying. And so I just ask that if we're here in a state that is out of fellowship, we would make things right before we read the next verse, and so that we can get what it is that you want us to have. And for anybody here without Christ, Father, we just ask that the Holy Spirit move among us and those who are watching, that they might realize the necessity of being saved and come to trust Christ as their Savior. Just thankful for what you've done here, what you're going to do here this morning. And I pray that you would keep me from things that probably shouldn't be said. And I just pray that I don't fall back on something that I might be afraid to say, that I will say it. So we also pray that you move among all of us who are listening. We're here for a reason, and going through the motions just doesn't cut it. So have your way. We'll thank you for it, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to gather a little bit of context since I entered the chapter toward the end. And that I'll go over to verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The but refers to the previous chapter. In opposition to the way false teachers, who even today feed on dreams and visions and doctrines of men. They're more concerned with... You should not be more concerned with what I think of you than what God thinks of you and what God says in your word. So I want you to look in two places. Ephesians 4, this goes pretty close to the verse we had for memory. Ephesians chapter 4. Because what I'm reading here is where the people in Titus chapter 1 were coming from. In verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Some people are only as straight as the last message they heard. And they could have heard it over there, they could have heard it over there, they could have heard it over wherever, and they think, okay, This must be of God. No, that's why it's... Look what it says. Carried about with every wind of doctrine. There are imposters in the pulpits in the schools, imposters. And their job is to make you doubt the Word of God or disbelieve it. Or think that it's, you know, it's something different. All right, the second one is 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. I don't want to get carried away with too much of this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. False prophets up until the church began. No more prophets after that and after the completion of the word. We have teachers. And they're as good as the prophets. They're false. Who shall privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Why are the largest churches of any denomination large? You don't get large by staying right down the truth, the road, the truth. You have to skirt the truth. You have to skirt it somewhere. You have to cut back saying some things. You just have to. There aren't that many people congregated in one place for you to say, oh yeah, we hold, you may say you hold to the Word of God, but I'll guarantee you, you don't preach the whole counsel of God. If you did, you would not be big. The average attendance in churches in the United States, good, bad, and ugly, 100. And yet you've got churches in Houston, Texas, 40,000. You think they're listening to the gospel? No. You say, well, you're being critical. They're listening to entertainment and stories. You know, if you wanted a storyteller, go to Houston. And you'll hear lots of stories. All right, so that's the but. But then these words, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Listen, the highest test of all of our teaching and work as believers depends on whether we can produce spiritually healthy believers. First in ourselves, and then in others, in our witness. We're not here for any other reason. Speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. It's not like it hasn't developed yet. It enhances sound doctrine. It's becoming to sound doctrine. So there are people that are contaminated by the chaos and spiritual ungodliness, and they're all around us. Not only must the teaching be healthy spiritually, but it has to be practiced. It doesn't even no good. There are people that are marching around today, and they can quote you the word maybe better than you can, and they have never done anything with it. It doesn't mean anything. They just haven't memorized. You have to put something to use here. None of us who handle the Word of God should be shaken at the sheer ungodliness course of others in this world. But we do. And sometimes we are. Go back here to 1 Peter chapter 4. Or forward, sorry. 1 Peter chapter 4. And look down here in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Listen, what has happened in church history, what is happening today, and probably what's going to before the Lord returns, should not surprise you. It really shouldn't. We've been fortunate to not have a lot of the things happen that have happened in other places of the world. But it shouldn't surprise you. It's the makeup of the world to hate Christ. and to hate the local churches that believe and preach God's word, and to hate all of us who are saved. And that's the tipping point. I can't understand. Why would somebody want to be a part of the world that hates them? Hate is an action word. You can go in a neighborhood and there's a no solicitation. Well, that's many times due to Jehovah's Witnesses. Sometimes Mormons. Not many times Baptists. Or you can't go in some places and they say, you can't do this, you can't do this. You can do anything else. But you can't talk about Christ. You just can't do it. And so we become enamored with the world because the world has so much to offer. What does the world have to offer you spiritually? Anything? No. It offers you nothing spiritually. And so because we've been taken out of the world, then the world hated Christ, of course, and it hates us. So in the beginning of the chapter, Titus spoke to the aged men. He spoke to the aged women, to the young men, and to the servants. By the time we get to our text, and you can read the things that it covered. So, as you should know, as you do know, and should know, according to the Word of God, salvation is by grace, through faith, apart from any works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Scripture also reveals, if you go back to John 10, salvation is tied to the door in John chapter 10. And the door, of course, is Jesus Christ as the entrance into him, his body, and, of course, the church, local churches, if you want to look at it that way. John chapter 10 and verse 9. John 10, verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. It's a big difference between Christ being the door and the thief that breaks in the back. There's one more, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's look here in the last two or three passages here. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So then, if salvation is by grace, and it is, coming by and through the door, who has access to that door? In other words, to whom is salvation made available? So here's the first point. In verse 11, the access of grace. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The access of grace. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. There should not be any doubt or discussion that God is superior to man in every way. You know, there are some things you like to think that you're pretty smart. There are things that I've grown up with and to this point that you think, you know, you're pretty smart. But as smart as I am, God's smarter, and he's always been smarter. Even when I was lost, he was smarter. He was way smarter when I was lost. But his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, Ephesians 55, verse 9. And Man out of the cave sent a machine to the planet of Mars. There are some men that are also interested in living on Mars. Go with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I may have this wrong, but I don't think so. Acts chapter 17. So talking to the infidels, the skeptics, the unbelievers in Mars Hill, and he says this in verse 26, "And hath made one blood, of one blood, all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." I look at that and I say, this is here. This is where it is. Whatever you do on the planet of Mars will not be living. You become confined in a space capsule and thinking, boy, this is really nice. Maybe I'll go out for a walk. And then suddenly you're vaporized. You know, that's not living. And there's no trees. So where's the oxygen come from? So what hope man does have, if he can never attain that righteousness, because man cannot attain the righteousness of God on his own. Isaiah 64:6 says, "For we are all filthy rags. Our righteousness is as filthy rags." It's something you would throw away. So the very best, at your best, picture your best day ever. Filthy rags before God. Since man can't attain it, he can't work for it, he can't earn it, then he has hope in God's grace. Why? Because God's grace wasn't offered to a select few. God's grace wasn't offered to a special group. It's been offered freely to all who will receive it. There are people going around here today, or they used to go around in the early part of our country, who are afraid to pray for their children to be saved for fear that they weren't part of the select group. And that he only saved some, and he got rid of the rest. No matter how they wanted to be saved, they couldn't. Because they weren't, again, part of that select group. No, the scripture is very clear. This is offered to all people at all times. There hasn't been a soul so wicked, and there are some pretty wicked ones, or so hard-hearted, or a mind so corrupt, that Jesus Christ could not save. And the truth be known, when he came and saved us, he came to earth and reached down into the very depths of sin to redeem us. It wasn't pretty. And if you look at what he went through and how he was treated, you understand that your life had some part of that, even though it never made it to Scripture. It was a picture of you and me. His grace isn't based on our works of righteousness, but it is available to whosoever will. So you're in Titus. Go to the book of 1 Timothy. That's easy. 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, chapter 2. And we'll read in verse 4. "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." It is God's will that all men be saved. If you sit here this morning and you have this whatever experience, or you have this whatever background or whatever, it is God's will for you to be saved. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, God has commanded man everywhere to repent. And 2 Peter 3, 9, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So, understand, this grace we're talking about has and is and will be available to all. Secondly, in verse 12, the ability of grace. Verse 12, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Okay, you know what I've just done? Or not I've done. You know what Titus did? Or Paul did? Paul did. He just passed the easy part. You know what that is? Trusting the Lord as Savior. Apart from any works, knowing beyond any question that you're saved. That's the easy part. Now, when the preacher talked to me years ago, that was the hard part. I mean, that was really hard. And then I found out that was the easy part. Now, grace not only saves, but it teaches. And this is important. Grace is a great teacher. There have been people over the course of New Testament, that said they understood that the Lord Jesus loved them, that He died for them, and even rose from the dead. But they were afraid they could not live the Christian life. So therefore, they would get saved when they could live it. And of course, most, if not all, never did get saved. Remember when Paul preached at the end of the summation of Acts 17, some people mocked his message. Some people said, we'll hear you again of this. We'll hear you again. I'll tell you how this works. And then some believed. You have a guarantee of hearing what you're hearing one time. Maybe. You're not guaranteed a second time. And if the conviction comes upon you that time, at one time, then the next time it'll take more to get you convicted than the first time. That's how it works. Because you become familiar. Okay, I know what that says. I know where he's going to go. And you've already put up your defenses on how we're going to skirt that issue. Well, you need to avail yourself of the opportunity that God gives you. When it comes, I mean, it's true, God loves you the way you are, but it's also true, He loves you way too much to leave you by yourself. He doesn't save you and drop you. You become His child. He becomes your father. The life we live as believers isn't lived according to our abilities anyway. If we think clearly, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So if you want to call what you're doing living, then it's got to be according to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word. There's no such thing in this body that we live a perfect life. We all sin, but when we get saved, God ultimately changes those desires as well as your appetites. If you were in Sunday school today, you heard about appetites and I don't know about desires, but they just follow, and you will follow after righteousness. Colossians 3:2. We're going to borrow from Sunday school. Set your affections on things above, not here on the earth. All right. So let's look at grace's ability to teach, teaching us the believer that, number one, denying ungodliness. Here's the first thing that it teaches: to deny ungodliness. Ungodly is without God. No reason for God to be in your life. Nothing attracts you to that. Independent of Him and His Word. You just, hey, I don't need God. I've made it this far. I can make it the rest of the way. I don't know how many of you heard the quote from the Jewish, I don't know if he's in the Congress or the Senate, but somebody brought up in opposition to the Equality Act, Genesis, and so this guy, Jerry Nadler, said, our government is not interested in the will of God. You know what? I think he spoke for most of our government. They're not interested in God's will for all men to be saved or anything else. So it also teaches, number two, in worldly lusts, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. When you watch a commercial or you see an ad in a magazine, sometimes two of those things are involved. Sometimes just one, and sometimes all three. They're all to get you to see something beyond the message. The messages are, you know, the messages on pharmacies and medications and so forth, they're obnoxious. And they're more dangerous than they're good. Hey, if this is going to kill you, don't take it. But how do you know it's going to kill you until you take it? But you look, and there's a disconnect because they're trying to draw you in through three things: the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. That's how advertising works. It's always worked that way. And you buy that. Many people do that. Grace teaches us to deny worldly lusts. There's something that's going on within us. It's called the Holy Spirit. And he's using Scripture. Says this is not the way to live. Grace doesn't want you to be ungodly or be lustful. All right? Now, look at what it teaches us to do. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly. So there are two things that we're told not to do and three things we're told to do. We're to live soberly. Many people think that has to do with alcohol. Well, you could stretch an application to alcohol, but it's not talking about alcohol. It's talking about self-control, self-discipline. And in the flesh, you don't have that. But in the spirit, you do. And you're to use that. New Testament doesn't say a whole lot about that, but what it does say is very important. So go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In the spiritual life, there is a walk, there is a warfare, there is a race, there's a number of other things. But I want you to look in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, certainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself might be a castaway. All right, what are we talking about here? We're talking about the physical here. That there is a measure of self-control and self-discipline that must be exercised in our bodies, lest we become, like he says, basically just put on the shelf. We can't do anything. When I ran, then there were things that you did, especially in light of a long race, like a half marathon or a marathon, and you built up, and then there were things you put into your body just before the race to get enough carbohydrates in so that you wouldn't seize up. But until then, it was all measured. And you got what we're eating all the time? I forgot. The little bits of things, you know. You do like instead of all at one time and just piling it on, and it just doesn't go anywhere. But you had nobody was going to make you be self-disciplined. God is not going to make you be self-disciplined or to have self-control. You have to want that and then allow Him to use you to get to that place. All right? There's one more here, 1 Peter chapter 5, and this one's spiritual. 1 Peter chapter 5, same word, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. All right, if you're saved, the devil can't have you. You're no longer his. You belong to God. He's bought you with a price, blood of Christ. But the devil seeks to destroy your testimony. And he'll do whatever he can. You have to live a life self-disciplined from the Word. Self-control through the Word. You have to do it. There's more times that you can say no than yes. Because there's so many things. When you got saved, maybe this isn't you. I liken my salvation that I brought into it 5 footlockers. And when you opened one up, it was filled with sin. And the Lord says, you got to get rid of those. How am I going to get rid of them? They occupied 24 years of my life. Well, you start getting one at a time. And you get through that one, then you open up the next one. And then the next one. And then there aren't any more left, but there's still sin. And you've got to understand, you're fighting this battle, and the battle never ends until you get home to be with the Lord. There's never a place you can say, finally, I've reached that top of the mountain. No, not here. There's always something. And pride comes in there and makes you think you're so much more important than you are, and you're not. So, soberly, righteously, right living. How do I know what right living is? According to the Word of God. Somebody said, well, let conscience be your guide. Well, what does conscience know? It knows nothing except what it's been told. But if you use the Word of God, then it would make a difference. So you live right according to what the Scripture teaches, and then the opposite of ungodly, which is godly. According to the Scripture, as His child through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which we never had before. Number 3, verse 13. Let's go back to verse 12. How did you do in verse 12? We who are saved. How many of us understand and appreciate and believe that grace is teaching me to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts? How successful am I? Well, the Lord knows. How successful are we? 13, here's the anticipation of grace. Looking for that blessed hope and for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking, not a casual glance. Every now and then, or maybe once a month, once a year, we have the Lord's Supper. Maybe we're looking at what Christ did for us, and the end verse in the Lord's Supper is looking, you know, we're doing this in anticipation until He comes for us. No, this is a serious expectation, and you're waiting for it. And you're waiting with anticipation. for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace is teaching us two negatives, three positives, and that grace is teaching us we should be looking. We don't have to look at what's going on in the world. Sometimes it helps, but most of the time it hurts. I've found since they don't turn news on, I'm a happier person. I don't, because all there is COVID, and then it's DeSantis, and then it's all this other nonsense, and then it's, we got to take it up to the top. I don't need that. You don't need that. We need to keep our eyes here on the Lord Jesus Christ and for what he's done and what he's doing and for what he's coming back to. When he comes back, there's a verse, I think it's in Mark, maybe in Luke. When he cometh, will he find faith on the earth? What's the answer? In the rapture, I'm not sure if they're into the rapture, but I'm thinking not much faith on the earth in the rapture, and less at his second coming. There's just not much. We can say anything, we can fool ourselves, we can be deceived by others, but he's coming. We should be looking. All right? Grace provides hope that the world can never give you. Doesn't even try. God's grace sent his only begotten Son the first time to conquer sin and provide for our eternal redemption through his shed blood. God's grace exceeds all the boundaries of this world. All of them. Not affected by time or distance. You have to think on this. When we go home to be with the Lord, whether in the rapture or by death, we will spend one eternal day with him. One day without end. I was watching the History Channel and they were down, was it North America? The Arctic? Might have been the Arctic. The sun shines 24 hours a day. And then it doesn't shine. Imagine one day forever. Grace provides that home for the redeemed, none other. There's nobody that's going to go and stand at a gate and ask for a second chance. It doesn't work like that. They're going to stand in another judgment 7 years, 1,007 years future, called the White Throne Judgment, where they will give an account for the things they've done. They may ask for a second chance there, but Matthew 7:21-23 says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." And look, if you read carefully the things that those people were doing, and look at what's going on even today, and you're thinking, you know what? There's big trouble ahead for these people if they don't get saved. All right, here's the fourth thing. In verse 4, the author of grace, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That the grace is offered to you cost my Savior his life. He shed his blood for my entire debt of sin, for your entire debt of sin, and rose again, showing that he was who he said he was. So why did he do that? Number one, to redeem us from all iniquity. Did he do that so we could go right back and continue to sin? And continue to sin, and sin, and sin, and sin? No, to redeem us from all iniquity. Number two, to purify unto himself a peculiar people. Peculiar meaning, not in the bad sense, but I guess it would be the word unique people. purify unto himself a peculiar people who just happen to be zealous of good works after they're saved. I never had the opportunity to do any good works until after I was saved. He loves you as he loves me, enough to become our sacrifice for sin, our substitute. Upon salvation, I became a new creation, so did you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The Holy Spirit within us, through the Word, can make right, of course, as you yield to him, the wrongs of your life that sin caused before you were saved. Helplessly lost, the Lord stands ready to save you by his grace through your faith in the finished work and person of Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection. Whether you be here, whether you be watching, whether it be your first time here or your first time watching, this is your window of opportunity. It may never come to you again. I think I had heard, and this is the only experiential, from the girl who's now my wife, and then some Bible college kids, but I cut them off. I just cut them off. I didn't want to hear it. And then it came to the place where, in the conversation with the preacher, I thought, this may be the last time that I have this opportunity. I've got to do something. In verse 15, there is a command. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. The command is to teachers and preachers and for we who witness. We have a God-given authority that comes only through the Word of God. Use it wisely. These things speak, exhort, and rebuke. If you're here and you're lost, I sympathize with you. But in the end, you are to be blamed. You can't blame it on your background. I had a rotten background, spiritually. Rotten. And so may you. Guess what? In salvation, the Lord overcomes all that. I can look and draw some of the things that were there and use them to my advantage in talking with people. I mean, I didn't want anything to do with it when I was in it. But again, if you die lost here, it's your fault. And I don't like to say that. God has not predetermined you to hell. You have a choice. You have this opportunity. Lastly, I want to tie some passages together and have you wind up seeing something that's very important. And it all happens right here in chapter 2 and then chapter 3. And what it says is that the Lord Jesus Christ was and is and always will be God, who came here for our sin debt, manifest in the flesh. So watch, verse 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, now go down to chapter 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Are there two Saviors, like Jehovah's Witnesses believe? No, there's one. Read Isaiah in chapter 42, 43, 45, and maybe 46. One Savior. One and only one. So they are either King James made a mistake, or God and Jesus Christ are the same. Verse 6. which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You've got these truths here, and they're very important, because I think it's very important that you need to know who you're trusting in. Don't you think? Are you trusting in the doctrine of me? The doctrine of this church? Or a church? Or the doctrine of the Word of God? And if it's the Word of God, then the issue is, even though you may think on this or on that, I'll step aside and I'll point you and say, no, the issue is between this book and you. I mean, and no one, no harm. I mean, for the best. I want to see them come to Christ as Savior. I know I can't save them. I can't bring conviction. I know the Holy Spirit can bring that conviction. And if they call upon Christ in faith as their Savior, they have the guarantee that I have, and that many others have. And the same thing in the Christian life. I can only point out certain things. How we relate, and the Holy Spirit responds to that. I mean, verse 12. Verse 12 is verse 12, but it's condemning, and not in a total way, but look at how grace is teaching you. The same grace that saved us is teaching us this, and not and two, and we've gone through life and thought he just dropped us. He didn't care. He does care. It's probably why we have so many problems. So if the Lord's spoken to your heart here this morning, and I hope he has, if you're not saved, he wants to save you. Make no mistake about it. And if you are saved, he wants you to understand that the same grace that saved you wants you to be denying certain things and doing certain things and looking, anticipating at any moment his return. If we really, and this is where I think we all fall short. If we really believed Orthodox, doctrinally, practically, that he could return to and call us into the air at any moment, would it not affect the way we live? Of course it would. So we just don't do those things. There's too many other things that pile in our life. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. If the Lord spoke to your heart, you come, let somebody show you how you can know you're saved. We who are saved, the altar here is open, and pray for the Lord's will. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for its clarity, its specificness, its bluntness. Even when I know that I haven't measured up, that's how much you care for me. We live in a world where we've turned our back on disobedience, sin, and every other thing for fear that it would just cause problems. You don't. We are being conformed to the image of your Son. You are the perfect Father. And you've given us the perfect information for us to live right, righteously, and godly. So have your way here this morning. The time is running out for opportunities. And this is just one window of opportunity here this morning. And so we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.